sweet milk of God's word. Let's pray. Father, just work in our hearts by your Spirit as we look deeper into Ezekiel 14. Just work in us, Father. Let us know more of your love for us, more of your glory. Let that impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The funniest reaction that I have ever had to me walking into a room was someone going white as if he'd seen a ghost. On the Sunday evening, I'd felt a pain in my stomach. And I went into hospital after texting a few people from church, including the lecturer from a course I was doing. On the Monday, I had my appendix out. I got out of hospital on the Tuesday and went into the college the next day, the Wednesday. The lecturer had told the class why I'd not been there, and one of the people there had had his appendix out 6 months earlier and taken 6 weeks to get back into college. Clearly he thought that it was impossible for me to be there. How could someone who'd just had his appendix out, was just out of hospital, be alive and well enough to come into lectures? So he went white. He just didn't think it was possible. But this really happened, and it certainly would seem a lot more likely to most of us than dry bones becoming alive, becoming flesh. And that is what Ezekiel is asked today. While I simply recovered quicker than Brad expected, God chose Ezekiel, a valley of bones, and asks him, can they become flesh? The passage starts with Ezekiel being taken by the Spirit from Babylon to a valley full of dry bones. Now, Ezekiel, as a priest, would avoid this sort of place, as according to the instructions of God, he should have no contact with dead things. But he's taken to a valley filled with unburied bones that are clearly from people that have been dead a long time but have had no one to bury them, and so were simply scattered over a battlefield. And God asks in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, humanly, we know the answer to this. However much science has moved forward, scientists still cannot bring back the dead. There's still no cure for old age, or for that matter, for death. But it's not a human asking the question. It's the all-powerful God from whom all life comes. So Ezekiel acknowledges this, carefully pushing back the question to God, saying, O sovereign God, you alone know. Ezekiel knows that without God's power, he'd not be in this valley. He does not presume to say yes, but cannot say no, as he knows that his gods, the God of the impossible, he breathed life into all things in creation. He breathes life into us. So if anyone can restore life to these bones, his God, the one who created them, can. And God goes on to demonstrate how powerful he is. He tells Ezekiel in verse 4, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make spirit enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put spirit in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, those of you who have been listening closely or who are following in your Bibles will notice I used spirit rather than breath. That's because the Hebrew for wind, spirit, and breath is the same word, ruah. So here, God's saying he will attach tendons to the bones, add flesh to them, give them skin, things doctors can do today. But the missing ingredient is spirit. It's the spirit that brings life. So Ezekiel here has to prophesy to the bones, speak God's word to them, and they come alive. So he does as he's told. And first he sees tendons, flesh, skin appearing on them. They have skin covering them, but they're still not alive. They still do not have what gives life. And again, Ezekiel is told to prophesy, to speak God's word to the spirit that brings life, and tell it to breathe in the slain, to give them life, because it's the spirit of God that brings life. So Ezekiel does as he's commanded, and a vast army comes to life when spirit enters. They stand on their feet. And God explains this prophecy. Verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. God promises to open Israel's graves and raise them to life. Now, this is in the context of Israel being in exile, away from their place of worship. Being in Babylon, surrounded by the idols and gods there. And worse still, back in the land that God has given them, Jerusalem, the capital, the central city, that housed the temple of their God, and was the only place they could sacrifice and enjoy fellowship with him, even setting a place for him at meals, the place they considered he dwelt on earth with them, had been destroyed, burnt to the ground. They were homeless. So the first place the Israelites here considered God's promises as applying to was bringing them back from Babylon and restoring them, as impossible as that seemed. The promise was they'd be restored to the land as the people of God. And that's where Ezekiel goes. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Rather than the death that their situation seemed to merit in a foreign land, surrounded by idols with little hope, when it would be easy to become a part of surrounding peoples, to die out, as happened to so many of the peoples of the day. After all, where are even the dominant power of the day, the Babylonians? Where are they today? Gone, along with so many of the other peoples. But God promised the Israelites were going to be brought back to their own land, and that's what he did. The Israelites came back. They rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple. That's what was there in Jesus' day. So they should know their God as Lord. It suggests that there's hope for God's people, whatever the situation, that God can move. That's the hope for us as a church. We're out of our buildings. Yes, it's very different as to the temple, because we can happily worship God out of our buildings. But we're also low in numbers, yet God can move. He can put his spirit in and among us, in and among others, and call people to us. But that's not all that this promise looks forward to. Because God promises to put his spirit in his people. Now, the Israelites in Jesus' day did not respond to Jesus. They were not alive to him. They were dead to him. And in fact, the giving of the Spirit to the people of God happened after Jesus was killed, at Pentecost in Acts, when the Spirit came down. And Jesus being killed was due to these same Israelites rejecting him. He died giving his life for his people. Yet, out of that, not only is the church given the Spirit, but also Jesus demonstrates that he's the resurrection and the life. He'd looked forward to this by declaring this to Martha before raising Lazarus from the dead. What should have been a dead body, a decaying body, receiving life. And then he's restored to life himself. And in him we have life. As he died in our place for all the times we reject, we ignore, we forget about God. Jesus died that we might live. And it is in this that ultimately Ezekiel's prophecy looks forward to. The resurrection of the dead. Us finding life now in Jesus. Because real life is found only when we're living in relationship with God. While as God's people, we're given his Spirit now. We should enjoy that relationship with him. We also look forward to living with Jesus in his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness and justice. But before Ezekiel goes there, he first talks about who will be in the kingdom. He takes two sticks. On one, he writes belonging to Judah. And on the other, he writes belonging to Ephraim. Now, Judah and Ephraim, the two sticks, represent the two kingdoms that Israel had broken into several hundred years before this is written, when Solomon and Rehoboam tried to lord it over God's people. They took too much from them and lorded it over them too much. Yet, and the kingdom broke into two pieces. One of 10 tribes, called Ephraim here, and one of Judah and Benjamin, called Judah here. The one that most of the Babylonian refugees would be from. But Ezekiel puts the two sticks together, representing Israel as a whole, reforming, that there won't be two kingdoms but one. Not because one conquered another, but because they're joined together by their God. And there should be delight at the prospect. Like when East and West Germany were unified, meaning families that had been split could meet up. They were one country again. So, the two kingdoms of Israel meeting up should cause delight, except more so, because the Israelites are one family, one people, the people of God, a people that we've become a part of as followers of Jesus. That's what God is emphasizing when he says in verse 21, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they've gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and there will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They're to be the gathered people of God. That's what we look forward to in gathering today, as we've become a part of the people of God, as we follow Jesus, as we respond to him coming and dying that we might live. When we gather as Christians to worship Jesus, as we gather around Jesus, we look forward to his kingdom. A kingdom where we worship and enjoy his physical presence together with the rest of his people. And so, this is a joyous, righteous place. This kingdom, a place without the sores and issues that our sin, our rejection, our ignoring, our rebellion against God cause. We become renewed. And that's where Ezekiel goes. Verse 23. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images, or with any of their offences. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. God cleanses us. Rather than just give us a set of instructions to follow, instructions that the Israelites always broke because they ignored or rejected their God, our God puts his spirit in us, making us his people, cleansing us from sin, from all the things that take us away from our God. So that we can follow him, enjoy worshipping him. And he goes on to describe the effect of us having the Spirit and how his kingdom works. Firstly, he looks forward to Jesus. Verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. Ezekiel speaks of one from David's line, one that we know to be Jesus, ruling over them forever. And the land will be for them and their descendants forever. But the noticeable change in them is that they'll obey God's instruction. They'll be careful to keep his decrees. And while we tend to remember black and white rules, some of God's decrees include being open-handed to the poor, loving both your neighbour, but also loving the stranger and alien in the land. Very ongoing instructions. In the sense, they're parts of our lives that we constantly, every day, sometimes every hour, have to work at. Yet in this new kingdom, God's people will obey them, and they'll live forever. And then he talks about his everlasting covenant, his everlasting agreement with his people. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, made Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. We today see the benefits of living at peace with God, of living under the new covenant established by Jesus. Because we're reconciled to God. We're at peace with him. Because Jesus has died for all the times we disobeyed him, for all the times we've forgotten about or ignored him, for all the times we've rejected him, allowing us to re-establish our relationship with God, to become his children, members of his family. As it says here, I will be their God, and they will be my people. But what we look forward to is God dwelling with us. That is how all will know that he is Lord, when he cleanses his people, which he does through Jesus on the cross. So he sees Jesus' righteousness in us. But an ongoing process is making his people holy, making us holy, making us his people, so that we take on God's values, God's character, so he can dwell among us. That's what we should get excited about. That's what his Spirit is doing inside us today, cleansing us, pointing us to him. And that's what we look forward to when we gather, because in Christ we're joined together, being built together to become God's temple, his sanctuary in which God lives by his Spirit. Gathering for God's people should excite us, because it's a foretaste of heaven, of our God dwelling among us. It is also through his people that God makes himself known, as he makes us holy, makes our character and values more like his, and therefore changes our behavior. Others will see something of him in our lives, in our gathering, and know that he is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that we see here, the promise that is met in Jesus, that we become alive to you, that we have a covenant of peace, an agreement of peace with you. And help us to relate to you more and more in our lives. Help us to live out of having your Spirit with and in us. To be enthused about gathering with your people, worshipping you together. And to live in our lives witnessing of that. Jesus' name. Amen.